With that high and mighty sound, we begin this program here called The Prodigal Son, The Prodigal Daughter, going to Luke 15. And I'm going to use my own version here, an extremely altered version for modern times. But the first part of it is word for word from the King James. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. Verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. There arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. A citizen of that country, the country being Babylon, a representative of Babylon, of today's modern culture. Then Luke 15, verse 20, the father saw him as the prodigal son returned. He fell on his neck and kissed him. So far, this version is true to the word. You know the story, how the prodigal son went out and did riotous living.
Well, I turned my back on my pa for the big city, and now the big city turned its back on me. So I headed for home. Now, I didn't think my pa would take me back, but I didn't have any place else to go. I was at the end of the trail.
Alpo time! Alpo time! Ha ha! Look at that old dog come walking. You know, he's 64. That's 3,000 years for you and me. But you know, that old dog, he'd come running if he didn't miss Little Joe as much as I miss Little Joe.
Pa! Pa! I'm back!
Little Joe, you return!
Pa, I really blew it. I confess, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But if you'll forgive me, Pa, would you take me back as one of your hired hands?
No, you're my son. I want to give you rings for your fingers, brand new boots, nice polyester double knit leisure suits, anything else you want.
Well, could I fly the Galactica tonight?
The what?
Oh, never mind. I sure am hungry.
Oh, you're hungry, huh?
Yep.
Bring on that big heifer! Oh, no, not you, Hoss. No, don't worry. I'll have Hoss Singh go get it. You go wash up.
Okay.
Sure, good to have you home, little Joe. Oh, good.
I love you, Pa.
Oh, I love you, too.
On one,
what's going on? Hoss Singh's in the kitchen trying to rustle that big heifer into the stove.
Yeah. Little Joe's returned.
Was that all? Well, Pa, that don't seem fair. Well, I've been here working for you night and day. Don't know like I was pork and beans. Little Joe goes off lollygagging around and you give him the big heifer.
Is it because I'm fat?
No, Hoss. You're with me always and the whole Ponderosa's yours for the asking. But today, Little Joe's returned.
Well, that just don't seem fair, Pa. No, sir. Hey, he should at least take over some of my chores at the barn. I'm tired of all those birds nesting on my nose.
No, Hoss. I've forgiven him completely. It's going to be like he never even left.
Dabnabbit. I'm not having nothing to do with it. No, sir. I'm going to go off, find my horse, and drag her back to the barn if I can find it.
Well, why don't you use the Ponderosa map?
Well, I would, Pa, but some darn fool burned a hole in it.
So the father saw him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father... Now here's where we start varying from the word. Father, I went a little too far. The King James though it says, I have sinned against heaven. But in these days we would say, well, I went a little too far. The father said unto the son, well, I'm still a Hebrew believer, but come back as you are. And that's cool with me. You're invited to join us on this Sabbath. On the feast days, but you're free to attend your Babylonian Assembly of Baal on Vine Street. You don't need to keep the Torah and wear Hebrew attire. No, you don't need to wear the Hebrew attire that is commanded. Your faded jeans will work just fine, so don't worry about the tallit that you wear that has the tzitzis attached that are commanded in Scripture. And someone might ask, well... Where is it in Scripture that isn't that just a command to the Levites, by the way? So This is a detour here, a side road, Numbers 15:38, and also in Zephaniah, or Zephaniah 1, verse 8. Same as my name, Zephaniah there. But Numbers 15:38, is this addressed to the Levites? Well, it says in 38, speak unto the children of Israel. So Romans 11, we're grafted into the good olive tree. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. That is a thread of blue. It's not specific as to the length. There's no more specific than what it just said. That they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, or a thread of blue. You can also find a related passage in Zephaniah 1:8. I'd also like to back up in this chapter of Numbers 15. One ordinance, 15:15, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourns with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Yahweh. So it's not a Gentile covenant that the Jews are grafted into. It's Yahweh's covenant and Yahweh's laws. There's not a different set of standards for the Jews over here on the left, but for that wonderful perfected Gentile church who thinks that they're covered by the blood of Yahusha, the Messiah, there's not a different, lesser set of standards for them. Then the next verse, one law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. Also see Exodus 12:49. It says the same thing in 12:49. This was Exodus 15:15 and 16. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger sojourns among you. So, off of that side trail there, although that was enjoyable, and a little bit of teaching on the tzitzis, I somehow got that in here. Okay, back to the story of the prodigal son or prodigal daughter, as in my case there. So the father also says, well, for breakfast, you may have your pork, your Friday ham and eggs, as you wish. And this December, the presents will all fit right into your living room and your new penthouse underneath that bright Christmas tree. But we find there in Galatians 4 and Jeremiah 10 that we're not to learn the way of the heathen. As far as the clean and unclean, many passages are given. Leviticus 11, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 14, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Luke 10, verse 8, the book of the Revelation, where it mentions still unclean animals, every fowl an unclean animal, and Daniel 1, 8 to 17. You're quite familiar with the first chapter of Daniel there, and that Daniel wouldn't eat the king's food. He preferred to be on the Hebraic diet, which is much healthier, and I think he was all vegetarian as well, so that gave him strength and long life and clearness of mind and lack of stress. Well, how about the Luke 10:8? I'm probably not going to look all those verses up, as this is not a case study here for the clean and unclean, nor for the tzitzis that we found there in Numbers 15, but it's just different aspects here of what I've been talking about. When the prodigal daughter returned, or the prodigal son, was he required to still keep the Torah, still obey the law, or could he just bring in his old pagan friends and have some ham and eggs? Luke 10, verse 8, which reveals to us quite a truth about Yahweh's law, because it does say here, into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Well, now, wait a minute. That's Messiah. What are you telling us? That contradicts your word that says that unclean food is an abomination. In Isaiah 65, 66, and Leviticus 11, and so forth, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 14, and the book of the Revelation. But did he clearly mean that we are to just eat whatever we feel like eating? And also there's other famous passage of Scripture, whatever is purged out through the draft. We're not to put an emphasis upon that. Well, no. In the book of Acts, Peter's vision, what was the purpose of that passage of Scripture in the book of Acts? That Peter said that I was to call no man common or unclean. That was the purpose. Peter never did have a midnight snack, and certainly didn't eat all kinds of foul animals. Well, especially uncooked ones, rattlesnakes and... Oh, well, sorry about that. But that's what people think. That's what a lot of Christians believe. So continuing with the quote from Dad talking to the prodigal daughter, your friends don't need to worry about my putting any guilt trip on them. You know, borrowing a phrase there, guilt trip, from Berkeley of the 1960s. If they want a party, then just make sure it's safe. I'm not going to sweat their drugs or nothing. And have a good time. Was that what a good dad would say? Well, I think we ought to turn to Luke 15 and read the rest of that there, where the verse 22. Okay, because we're not supposed to bring an abomination. It says there in that same chapter, talking about it's the following chapter, the following one on the prodigal son, but. Luke 16, this follows what we're reading about the prodigal son. Luke 16, 15, he said to them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but Yahweh knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of Yahweh. Whoa. That's heavy. But the prodigal son, getting away from the modern version that I was paraphrasing for you and going to the exact King James, which is from the original manuscripts, the Antioch Scrolls. Luke 15, verse 17, the prodigal daughter or son, he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Whoa! There's a real confession there. He's making repentance. He's going to change and stop eating the clean and unclean, running around with the wrong kind of people, having evil communication, which corrupts good manners. And no more of that the ham or the bacon and eggs. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Whoa. Well, if he's going to be as one of the father's hired servants, then he certainly would be keeping the feast days and all of the other judgments and commandments of Yahweh and the statutes. So he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. So here's the second time. In verse 18, he said he was going to tell him, Father, I have sinned. Now he's saying it. I have sinned against heaven. So I've against heaven, against Yahweh. I have broken the law. I have transgressed. I have sinned against Yahweh and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. I believe that's symbolic there of the robe of righteousness, which Messiah is putting on us now as we receive him into our lives, our hearts, and we receive his word as well, but we're still not 100% perfect, so he clothes us with his righteousness, because we are still not set apart enough to be fully righteous. Bring forth the best robe. Thank you, Yahweh. That's not my saying that. That's Yahweh, because I'm not really this good normally. bring, maybe I'm not even that good, but the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, the ring there, I suppose some pastor out there in the world, Protestant pastor, what he could probably come up with, you know, what is that symbolic of, the ring? Yes, that would be the sign of the covenant or something. The ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Yeah, those gospel shoes. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So there is a type of Passover, I would say. I would guess. And for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, I don't know about that word merry there, of how far we can stretch that out. Now, his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Well, we all know the story there, that in that prodigal Joe story I was referring to, about little Hoss, or little house on the prairie or something. No, where are we? Anyway, Hoss became jealous in there, and as well here in the scriptures we see that that one of the brothers was jealous of the prodigal son. So quite a story there, Luke 15, and also I read Luke 16, 15. Now, in the true prodigal family, the daughter comes back home, and she and everyone keeps the word. They obey the scriptures. They keep the Sabbath day according to the scripture. They have a separated convocation. They have Sabbath services. They keep Yahweh's feasts, the seven annual feasts, which includes Passover, which even includes one of my favorite feasts, the end of the summer season there, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot. But Passover actually should be our favorite, shouldn't it? Because Yahweh sent his son Yahusha to die for our sins. He died on the tree at Calvary for our sins. And that's not some kind of a fairy tale. It's a historic fact. And he has changed millions of people's lives. So they keep in the feasts. They eat kosher. But some people, the opposite is true. When the prodigal son returns, they have the misconception there that, you know, he's going to continue in his former lifestyle of laying around in the pig trough there, rolling with the swine and keeping his old camaraderie going there, the nightlife, the party life. We even see that these days, where even Michael Rood, one of the messianic leaders, had said there at 2009 Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus wants us to party on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know exactly how he meant that, but that was said three times throughout the feast by Bonnie and others, and partying on the Sabbath. I wouldn't use that the term partying when it refers to Yahweh's separated feast days and his ordinances. I was trying to think of that Hebrew word, won't quite roll off my tongue there, the moeds. So they kept the scriptures in the story of the prodigal son, prodigal daughter there. So we, as an extension, we look at our family here. There, our families are fragmented, running off here and there. I know in my own case, I was working quite a few hours. I was working 40 hours a week, sometimes a little more than I'd make up for that, and do less than 40 hours a week the next week or the following to try to be back with my family and keep a balance there and keep things honest on the table there with my boss as well. Give him a good 40 hours, sometimes 40 plus, but certainly not 50, 60, 70 hours, not all that time for free, not all free overtime, taking it away from my family. We're not to be involved in so many things that take us away from our family, not running off to relatives' houses. Ephesians 5, running off to relatives' houses and to where this side of the family is there and the other side is somewhere else. The husband is here, the wife is there, and the daughter is third place for days. It just goes on. It fragments the family. And in our own personal experience, it was destructive, totally destructive. But maybe some things will change on the part of that Prodigal 1. Ephesians 5, of course, the wife submitting to the husband the head of the wife, even as Messiah is head of the assembly, and he is the Savior of the body. No, not the husband, the Messiah. Messiah is our husband, actually. Therefore, as the assembly is subject unto Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now, does that mean walk into, after a long day's work and, have this great big plastic smile pasted on our face, give a real nice kiss and hug to our wife, and then, live like the devil. The rest of the, turn on the football and get the beer out. And, well, I don't know, a little football maybe, but doesn't mean that. No, it doesn't mean to be obsessed with entertainment. Okay, I'm thinking of that grand winter solstice. This time of year I'm making the program, the MP3 file, when people are celebrating Hanukkah, but it seems like they're doing it for the wrong reason. Going out for, 8 days and buying noisemakers and having a time of frivolity and festivity. What is that? And they're having a carnival at one of the giant messianic ministries in Oregon, having a carnival. What is that word? Okay, I'm getting off, but I looked up the word carnival, and there's a lot of things we could look up the meaning of words here. They're having a carnival from, where does the word carnival come from? You could type that in up there in your on your computer on the right-hand side up in the little corner up there. That's a Google search. And they'll give you some choices that you can click on there, find out the word. Should we be like the world? What makes us any different? Separate, Kodesh. What makes us different from the carnal Christian world? Should we eat, drink, and be merry? Well, it would seem to indicate that in the book of Ecclesiastes, to eat, drink, and be merry. But what's that mean? Merry? I don't know. It's a... somebody that one time of year that everybody bows down to, I guess, twice, three times a year. Hail, Holy Queen, No, it is not. That's a different Mary. But Yahweh wants us to praise Him and have our eyes on Him, to love Him, and not have a Hanukkah carnival. I think maybe that word is from carnal. I was trying to find that out, try to see if that would work, but I didn't come up with that yet. But the word carnival, it says... I'll tell you what the source is. One of the sources. I hate to use this because I think it's some Wiccans, but the Wikipedia. The word carnival came to be, so we're taking it right from their mouth, came to be from the Catholic followers in Italy when they started holding a wild costume festival just before the first day of Lent. Now, why would they do that first day of Lent and all that? Well, it'll tell here in a moment. And then from the Free Encyclopedia, Wikipedia.org. Well, I'm not recommending they're revealing here, coming out of their own mouth. Protestant areas usually do not have carnival celebrations or have modified celebrations like the heathen, other than the Halloween thing that they turn into the harvest festival, don't they? They do. Yes, they do. Folk etymologies exist which state that the word carnival comes from the late Latin word, and the Italian word, carnivale, which means Shrove Tuesday. Well, it also means abstaining from meat. So that's what the Catholics do for Lent. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself for it, that he might set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a... splendid church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be set apart and without blemish. I think that's the final line there. Some people want to say, well, it's all just about love. Well, I would say also here that it's all about that it should be without spot and blemish, that it should be separate. That kind of sums it all up too. So, but we're trying to give some tools to operate with. But is it okay for the husband or the wife to just take off without ever telling anybody where they went? Without, you know, touching bases and staying on the same page with a husband, or with a husband staying on the same page with a wife, there is accountability. Well, first of all, the wife is to be the keeper at home, we know from the scriptures, from the book of Titus. And so we are supposed to be dedicated enough to one another to be accountable to them, and to let them know what our movement is, where we are going, basically. Anyway, we may not have to, you know, enumerate every single place. For caution's sake, I would advise to please never just turn the child over to just anybody without checking them out first. Now, sometimes we have done that to our disadvantage, to the demise of the daughter and her character. But, you know, who knows where this family is going to take your daughter off to? Maybe to a worldly movie, or worse than that. Well, that's what they did do. They may instruct your daughter to think the opposite of what is taught in the assembly, or what you think, what your world concept is, and of what the scriptures say. So please try to not start the practice of letting them stay with just strangers, or even with friends or relatives that you don't really know that well, or you don't really trust. Are there relatives who have totally opposite beliefs, and you're letting your daughter stay with them, stay overnight and so on? Well, poor old grandma and grandpa, they're wonderful. You know, let them spoil my daughter. Well, spoil they will, too. They will even take her away from Yahweh, from Yahushua the Messiah, from the Torah, from keeping the word. And, you know, it doesn't why I don't want to even tell you what happened in our particular case so far, anyway, after, you know, 10, 15 years. But maybe things will get better someday. Now, if the friend in question here does not believe in the scriptures, they may mislead your child. That's pretty important, isn't it? Even if the friend you're talking about is grandma and grandpa going over there for a couple of days, well, they're going to sit around the Christmas tree probably and bow down to it to get their presents. They're going to hear the music. They're going to smell the beautiful, fragrant evergreen tree. And if it was a tree like my mom had, it would have been in the house for 4 months. And there were a lot of traditions there, the mistletoe and the wassailing bowl and so on and so forth. Yeah, presents and coveting. Yes, Jeremiah 10. Read that Jeremiah 10 and Galatians 4. Now, husbands, you need to be responsible and not take a back seat. If mom says it's okay, and you say it's not okay, then she undermines your authority. You'll both have to agree with the word, line up with his word, wind up living by Yahweh's word. We have to agree on that. If you disagree, well, there is either a minor or a major problem. You can't keep an eye out on the household by always being gone. You're at work long enough, add up the hours of commuting. Yeah. So, Dad and Mom, you are responsible for the family. And I don't want to put guilt on those who have already fouled up so bad that it's irreversible. The damage has been done now. So, well, that's the way it was. So, just pick yourself up and get back on the horse. Ask Yahweh to forgive you is what I'm saying there. Please, don't feel guilty the rest of your life if your son or daughter is gone and done the worst thing in the world. And I see some cases of that happening too, you know. But Dad, just don't feel bad about that, okay? Any longer, I don't want you to do that. As long as you've repented, your change of attitude, that if you could do it again, if you could redo that, you'd do it the right way, according to Yahweh's way, not. That you were too lazy and just let things go, not taking responsibility in the home. Well, how about a friend out there that seems like they want to help you, but they're really not? Find out if that friend believes in matrimony, that she respects your marriage, friend, a real friend, respects, believes, and supports both the husband and wife, not just exclusively the husband or exclusively the wife. She supports both of you, not to the exclusivity there. A true friend tries to make your spouse be right in Yahweh's eyes. Yes, she will not ask your wife to go out shopping on the Sabbath day or yard sailing or get her eyes too much on all the materialism out there and start coveting everything. She does not seek to drive a wedge between the husband and the wife, this friend who's kind of wedging her way in. She is not possessive. She doesn't try to take over and get in the middle of things. She will not drive a wedge between you and your child. So a friend respects. She will respect the harmony and the union. And, you know, even though she realizes that you haven't done everything perfectly, nobody has, but she will lift you up and encourage you and be blessed by what you've done. And she will show that through her actions and through her words. Yes. None of this, some will disagree with me about the lesbianism going on, the Christian lesbianism going on, where it sort of condones one's actions because one is now a Christian, and so anything they do can't be that bad, right? So, you know, it just goes to the extreme. But no, I'm not going to cover that like I did in the last program about the prodigal daughter. But anyway, if this friend interferes, that is meddling and threatening, and you will not feel safe, and you should probably tell somebody of authority. And if that person of authority is your pastor, and he brushes you off, that's not acceptable. Might be a different case, and proper if the friend is addressing sin and takes the appropriate approach with you. But no, we're talking about meddling where we should not be meddling. Now, the friend can address sin in your life up to a point anyway. In certain situations, it has to be done in the right taste and so on. You don't just walk up to somebody and start rebuking them. You have to get their permission to even walk into their home. Once you're in the home, you are on their turf. There has to be some respect there. That's the way I believe. Some people think, oh, well, I'll just roll them over. I'll just bowl people over like a bowl in the china shop. Just go rampant and gore them all. Well, maybe we've all done that one time or another, but I don't think that's right. So what's the friend's motive and desire for your family? What's her affection and motive towards you or towards your partner? Does she actually plan to help you? Be real careful. How far will she struggle to split you apart? And what if you need help? What if you need somebody else's help about this intervening meddler here? There are paid counselors, but you can also get support from a close friend in your congregation who might be able to give good advice. It's good sound advice. Then again, they may not, so you got to kind of judge that too. But you might try a sympathetic relative, a pastor, or a spiritual friend. And you can also try some of those paid counselors, but you got to look out for that too. They're getting into this modern mumbo-jumbo New Age stuff, psychology and trying to pick up a few tips from the world. And you yourselves can work it out. Sit down and perhaps compose a message together. Try to help one another. Do not be overbearing. If the friend is a threat, it will create high stress levels and even affect your health. If the friend uses your intimate phrases that you use with your wife, and she uses those on your wife, like, oh, honey, I love you, or something, or displays inordinate affection towards her, she is interfering with your relationship. It's time to ask her to take some time off. The dog is not the boss in the home. So one should not normally allow their young son or daughter to just run off with just anybody indiscriminately, and also in the home, that the son or daughter will not keep the door closed for hours and hours without knowing what's going on in there. You need to be accountable to each other in that family. It doesn't mean that they can't have some privacy to dress, of course. They need that. But I'm talking on hours and days and days, days after days. That's not good. And there's a lot going on that, that we need to perk our ears up and notice what's going on there. So, and also about the immorality, the sexual perversion. Many humans have sexually immoral tendencies. I believe we're born with rebellion in our heart. That's according to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6. It's a religious decision. It's a moral choice to only share our personal affection with our wedded mate, not with someone else of the same gender, not somebody else's mate, or with, worse yet, an animal, which is an abomination, or a tree. Love the trees. When we love Yahweh, we are helping to keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. 1 John 5, verse 2. Let's go to Ephesians 5:11. We're in chapter 5 right now. What better opportunity than to go to this? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11 there. Also, you can go back to 2 Corinthians 6:14. I'm reading now from the King James Version. I'm not reading from some wishy-washy modern version that came, got its, from the Alexandrian scrolls. The Egyptian scrolls were out of Egypt, were out of sin. Oh, yes, there's some truth in everything. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has the Messiah with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? For you are the temple of the living Yahweh. Oh, hallelujah. You're the temple, the living Yahweh. Okay, Galatians 1. Just turn the page there. Once or twice there. Galatians 1:8. But though we or a messenger from heaven preach any other evangel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I didn't use the word gospel because that's from good spell, which is actually an old corrupted pagan word, but sometimes I use it anyway for clarity. But preach any other evangel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, yeah, I do some little things differently now and then. Thessalonians, 1 Thess 5:14. It's another good one about separation. And if you want to email us, now just for Phil here, I'm going to say email us at StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort thee, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. And, of course, that evil better be real evil. We're not talking about some sort of a scrupulous thing where we think something is evil, but it isn't. Smoking, drinking, and dancing, you know, and swearing. Those are the big four there, the Protestant church thinks if you don't do any of those, then you're saved. You're all right. You know, just trust in Jesus and raise your right hand, your right pinky, without anybody looking around. Close your eyes. Well, that's what they said many times as we attended many Protestant assemblies. 2 Thess 3:14. So if you didn't get that, we'll just let it roll off there, because that my experience back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s was probably a little different. 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, if he is saved and he's a brother, then you could do that. But admonish him as a brother. So we come alongside. I've heard that there, and from my counselor that I once hired, he said to come alongside, and that was about the best advice that he gave. It's not good to just get behind the sheep and just drive them with a rod, but we lead them, and also we come alongside people, and we try to help them out rather than trying to drive the sheep, drive them away. Titus, well, we may drive them away anyway, no matter how gentle we are. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Also, excuse me, and also Romans 16:17. One more. This is talking about separation from those who are not preaching the word, who are deliberately trying to get away from the pure doctrine of the scriptures. Now I beseech thee, brethren, or beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And then I'll continue, for they that are such serve not our Messiah, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The old chucker syndrome there. Speaking contemptuously and bitterly of those who do not entirely see things the way we see them and do not work exactly in our ways can bring discord. These things do not make for peace. They rather repel others and keep them at a distance. The cause of true being set apart is not helped but hindered. John 7:27 says to judge righteous judgment. But there is one law to both the homeborn and the stranger. We read that there in Exodus, wasn't it? But we ought not to use the Torah to show we are somehow a step better than the nominal Christian. We're trying to show them that we're one better. You know, I see that some United Pentecostals used to do that with the rule about the long hair and the long shirt sleeves. Well, it's probably a good idea to have long hair and shirt sleeves, but not to pretend that we're better. We are separated from religions which shun the truth in favor of error and tradition. So we separate from them. We make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And then our culture. This is different from the theme of the program about the prodigal daughter. But, you can get this MP3, of course, on our website, www.yahweh.name. Or .com. The only thing is the .com won't work when you're trying to get into our email. Prodigal Daughter Program. And go to our homepage or archive and click in there. Yahweh's culture is here. Enjoy now. And also there's some terrible culture, but also there's some great music, great Thanksgiving music on All Classical FM. AllClassicalFM.com. It's a pretty good website. They do have some stuff on there that's way deep, deep in the dark ages and down in the crypt kind of stuff occasionally, but it's increasingly worse. But for the most part, it's good classical music. That's all, A-L-L, classical, F-M, as in frequency modulation, .com. So, there you are. Thanks for joining me today. About the prodigal daughter, prodigal son, in Luke 15. So I thank you for joining me today in this universe here in Yahweh's kingdom. And I trust that may Yahweh keep you in the palm of his hand. Shalom.